Thank you, Mr. McLean. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope you're all having a good and restful Sabbath. Before I start into the message, I just want to mention Mr. McLean had come up to me and said Rick Shaby had a bit of a setback, so he had to be re-intubated again. So I think at this point it's appropriate that we just bow our heads and ask God for a prayer on his behalf. Our great heavenly and loving Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. We beseech you now at this time for Rick and his family. We've heard he's had a bit of a setback here. Father, we know he's a servant of yours. Father, we know you know the situation. He's in your care. We ask fervently for his healing, that you would raise him up. Father, we raise him up to you this afternoon and ask that you know all things, you know your plan, but we ask, Father, that you would be with him, comfort the family, and we ask for his complete healing. So we bring that before you this afternoon in confidence and in faith, and thank you for the love you have for each of us in our lives, and you know them. And we thank you for that. We ask it confidently in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, as I start, I want to ask you several questions. It's not really audience participation due to the nature of the question. But if you feel compelled, you want to put your hand up, we have counseling afterwards we can get into. So it works either way. You decide what you want to do. Okay. Question to start. A couple of thoughts. Have you ever fervently prayed for someone to be healed and then they died? Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ would return, made decisions in your life based on that, and then he didn't come? And the years have gone on. Have you counseled for marriage, did all the right things, and then your marriage is not really going the way you thought it would or you thought it should? Have you raised your children in God's way? Taught them countless hours, many times, many walks, many conversations that this is the way to go, only to see your children walk away from the faith? Have you sent your tithes in faithfully, year after year, only to see that you're still mired with financial difficulties? And through this process, has your view of God changed? Has your view of God changed because some of the expectations that you felt would come to pass have not come to pass in your life? Unfulfilled, unmet expectations can have serious consequences for us spiritually. Unmet expectations can lead to doubt and ultimately a faith crisis. Again, not audience participation, but have you been there? Are you there? There's no shame in that response. It's the walk of us humanly in a very human world. Sometimes we don't have all our expectations and the way we think they should work met by God. And it can lead to doubt. It can lead to what I would call a faith crisis. But if you're in that spot, I want you to know that you're not alone. You're actually, quite honestly, in pretty good company. Pretty good company. And I want to go through this afternoon the story of a person that you'll see. He was one of the greats in the Bible. And I would contend he got to a spot where he had doubts at a minimum. Doubts probably all the way to a faith crisis. So this afternoon I want to walk through that and hopefully give us all some encouragement. Because whether we're there, been there, we might be there in the future. Because things that we expected are not coming to fruition. God is not in the spot that we thought he would have been when we signed up. So this afternoon I want to go through a story and hopefully give you some encouragement of this story and how it can help us. So let's start out by turning to the book of Luke. Luke, the first chapter. My only goal is not to trip over these buckets of water before it's all said and done. All right, Luke 1 and verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances and blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. We've seen that story in the Old Testament, right? Abraham and Sarah. So they're in a spot here with God. Barren and cannot have children. Verse 13, but an angel appeared to them and said, do not be afraid, Zacchaeus, for your prayer is heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Pretty powerful stuff, right, for an angel to say that. I think as parents, we all feel that about our newborn children. Oh, or our kids as they grow up. Oh, they're great. They're going to do all these things. But this is an angel, right? This is an angel that has appeared to them and told them something powerful was going to happen to their son. You can read a lot in Luke, the first chapter. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. Drop down to verse 65. It said, fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed through the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? He's blessed from the womb. He's coming forth. What is he going to do? What kind of child is this going to be? They marveled at what his future could be. In verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and what is in the deserts till the day of the manifestation to Israel. You just wonder at what point. That's a lot to throw on parents, right? As you're raising that child, and the angel says he's going to do mighty things. He's going to deliver Israel. And you wonder, at what point did John know this? At what point did John realize this was his mission in life? This was his calling. This is what he was literally, you know, people say that. He was born to do that. John was born to do this. Right, this was who John was from the womb in a very grand way. He was brought forth this way. That he would, if you read many of those verses in there, in verse 65, he was the one that was to come forth and prepare the way for the one who was looked for hundreds of years. John was to do this. Go to John, the first chapter. So John at some point understands this, recognizes this, is brought up this way with this understanding. John 1 verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They were trying to figure him out. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. He said, I am not the Christ. Right? There were so many people for so long who had looked for the one that would deliver Israel. And John, again, knew what his role was. He said, I am not the Christ. And they said, who are you then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. And they said to them, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And those who were sent from the Pharisees, they said to him, asking, then why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, not Elijah, not the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among us whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold. Very famous scripture we know. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognized the one fully. When everyone else was asking the question, John knew. John was convinced. There was no doubt. He pointed out, this is the one that I've been sent to direct you to. The one who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. And then John chapter 3. Just setting a little backdrop here. There was dispute among the disciples in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land. They remained with him and baptized. Now John was also baptizing because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then there was a dispute about John in verse 26. They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing. And they're all going to him. We're losing our corner on the market here. Right? I don't think even has a permit. He's over there now and he's doing the stuff that we do. This is interesting. Keep your thought process with John through this, because again, as far as I know, he was flesh and blood just like us, right? Flesh and blood, even though he was called and full of the Spirit. And his followers said that, and John said and answered in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I've told you this already, right? We've gone over this. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, my joy is fulfilled. And verse 30, which I really like, he must increase and I must decrease, right? That's a motto I said it should be. I thought, put it on my mirror every day, right? He must increase. That's the objective. That's why John said I was here. I have my role now. And now the main event is here. The star of the show has arrived. It's time for me to go off into the shadow. And that's what John is trying to tell his followers at this point. It's a very interesting time because you can imagine you have disciples of John who were very loyal to John. That was the only game in town, so to speak. And they're trying to figure all this out. And we can look at this in hindsight, and yeah, of course, Jesus came, of course, part ways. There we go, right? It's not that simple. Human nature, trying to understand, what are we doing? John, I know you said that, but is it really you? Is it him? Where do we look? Where do we go? And John says, no, let me repeat again. See, God woke you up. He says, he is the one. He is the one, not me, not me. So this is all playing out pretty well until we get to Luke, the third chapter. Luke 3. Because John was not known to come and give a lot of soft, feel-good kind of messages. John sort of got there and got after it. Sort of spoke what needed to be spoken. In John 3 and verse 18, it says, with many other exhortations, it talks about ones earlier, he preached to the people. John was not afraid to call a spade a spade. John knew what his mission was, so he spoke with power and authority with exhortation. But in verse 19, it says, Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and all the evils which Herod had done, also added this all above, that he shut John up in prison. John had gone a step too far. He called out the king. And he said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. So John was now thrown into prison. And if you look at where John went, he went to a place there that's circled in the lower right, Machaerus. Machaerus was the name of a palace or a fortress that Herod the Great had built. But it's not that close to Jerusalem. John was put in a place which would have been a little isolated, a little cut off, a little desolate. That's what John said. Again, I want you to think about that. So John, the one who was prepared, like what was going to happen with his life? They marveled when he was born. Now he finds himself in this spot, sort of cut off from everybody else. But John's been doing the right protocol all along, has he not? I don't know. I didn't read anything where John was off script here. John was supposed to come, prepare the way, point to the one. That's what he did. But now he finds himself in a spot here where he is imprisoned. Now, according to Josephus, pretty worthy source, it's likely that's the place where he went, and also likely he may have been there for up to 2 years. Now, I don't know about you, but prisons doesn't sound like fun for a day, but a couple of years, and we've been in different places in England, and you go down to these spots where they kept people, they're not cozy, right? Dank, wet, a little cut off, difficult at best. This is where he finds himself for a couple of years. And so it's not, we don't have much in the Bible that says what was his thought process at the time, but I'm going to take a little bit of license in a sense, and sometimes we look at that and we go, okay, this is probably not a great spot for a couple of years to find yourself. So let's keep going with the story. We go down to Luke 7. Very interesting how this unfolds. Luke 7 and verse 11. And it says, Now the day after that, this is talking about Jesus, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd, which was the case with Jesus. They always wanted to follow and see what was going to happen next. And he came near the gate of the city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." He came, he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Again, understand at that time, even today, can you imagine? Never seen before. It's what Jesus is doing for the first time. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother, and fear came on them all. And they've glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him, of course, even without the internet, it spread like wildfire. This report went through all Judea and the surrounding region. I think I'm partial to this side. You're giving me better feedback. All right, I gotta work these guys for a while. Then the disciples of John, right? Now again, they're there watching this. They have to marvel at what's happened. Disciples, what did they do of John? They went back and they reported to John the Baptist concerning all these things. It'll be interesting, right? Go with me for a little bit. A couple of years maybe have passed, or close to a couple of years. John's in prison. John is the one who was there and baptized Jesus and saw the dove come down and heard the voice that said, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." John is the one that said, "Behold the Lamb." John is the one who prepared the way. John is sitting in prison. John hears all these stories about healings, people raised from the dead. John may have thought when Jesus came that he was going to overthrow and set up his kingdom. He was the one. He was the one spoken of that was going to do that. John hears all these healings. He hears all these marvelous things. Israel is still in the same spot. And guess what? I'm still in prison. I'm still in prison. All these things are happening. Unmet expectations? Possibly. Because if you think about that mindset for a second, when John's disciples told him the things that Jesus was doing, and it's interesting, it was just they saw the most marvelous thing just happen. Right? Look at verse 19. What does John say? John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to discuss. Oh, it's John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So if you want a title, I've titled the message, "Are You the Coming One?" Are you the coming one? because things aren't going exactly as we thought. Are you the one, or should we be looking for another? That's a pretty stark question for the one who said, behold, he's the one, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Right? He went from rock solid, steadfast in that knowing of his mission and what he was called and who was the one. He's now saying, go back and ask Jesus. Is he really the one? Or do we have to go and look for somebody else now? That's a teetering spot, at a minimum. But understandable, right? If you put yourself there 2 years later, don't forget, Elizabeth and Mary, it says, were relatives. By all accounts, likely Jesus and John, cousins. You know me. I'm over here. I don't know if I signed up for this. Why has this not happened yet? So in verse 19, that's a pretty packed question that John takes. He says, go back and ask Jesus this question. This question. So for the remainder of the time we have, someone asked if I could go 20 minutes. I'm going to see if I can. I might not get 20, but I'll see what I can do here. The remainder of the time we have, I want to just give a couple takeaways. Because I want to leave you with that spot with John, right? That's a tight spot in the road where I think where John is right now. What happens next? What are some takeaways from this story that can help us? Because, again, it's so easy. I can so easily put myself, right, in that spot with that line of questioning. That's why I ask those questions up front. We've all been there maybe at some point and say, God, are you the one? Or do I look somewhere else? Do I find my answers somewhere else because I'm not finding what I expected I would find from you, from walking with you, from seeking after you, from doing the things you have asked me to do? So I want to go through a couple points here as we get into the second half. A couple takeaways. First thing I want to mention is God, he knows. He sees and he feels. What I love about this, and I hope this is where you'll feel encouragement to take with you when you get into those gray skies that come over the top in our life sometime, that you think about this. This is after Jesus had heard that John had been executed. When he heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. This was his cousin. He knew this. He was human. He had emotions. He needed some time apart. Does it mean he didn't know? Did he not understand? No, he knew. But again, something bigger was in play. Something bigger was in play, which is usually the case with God because we see so limited. Right? We see in a very limited little piece of the artwork, and God's got a big brush over in this corner. We don't even see that side because we're fixated in this little corner. Look at Matthew 4. I think all these points are very encouraging, but I think this one especially, because sometimes we ask that question, God, where are you? Don't you know? Don't you see how I feel? Well, here we see God feels a certain way as well. Matthew 4 and verse 12, this verse is put in. Now, there's time between the temptation that Christ endured in the first 11 verses and verse 12. But it follows right after. It said in verse 12, this is right, it's put in the Bible. It's certain events, I won't go through all that, but certain events did transpire. So there is some time between verse 11 and verse 12. But it said that when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. He knew that. He heard that. He didn't react to that, right? But he knew. He knew. It's important to remember that. It wasn't lost on him. But at this point, he had to go and start a ministry. He hadn't forgotten that where John was. Like, he didn't go to his disciples. I haven't seen John in a couple of days. Have you seen John? He knew, right? He knew where he was. He knew that. And I think it's interesting. We'll go back into Luke. Sometimes, and I love that, because we don't see enough. We think God's abandoned us. We think we haven't done our part. We're down on ourselves. We don't know what the story is. But God sees, I think it's encouraging, he sees us in ways that we don't even know how he sees us. Like, that's why I love the book of Job, when Satan comes around and God says, hey, check out Job. Right? Have you considered Job? I love putting our own name in there sometimes, because God views us a certain way. And we might not know that, but God, it's a very special thing, and it's recorded here in Luke 7. Go to Luke 7 for a second. I think it's powerful, and I think it's good to remember. Luke 7 and verse 24. This is, and again, I'll get back to a couple verses I'm not getting to now. I haven't forgotten about them. But in verse 24, after John said, go ask Jesus, Jesus gives his answer. The disciples of John leave. What does Jesus tell the crowd that's there about John the Baptist? Now, none of this went back to John the Baptist. He's telling these people here about John. And I want to believe that's how God knew. He knew John. He had John, right? Maybe let John work through some things, but he knew where John sat. Look what he says about him. John, Luke 7, verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. This is how Jesus describes John. Pretty powerful stuff. When I said, if you're in a spot and you think it's dark and you got doubt, remember John the Baptist. Pretty powerful guy, you'll see here in a second. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So you didn't go out to see this guy, John the Baptist. He's not flopping around like a soft guy. No, this is a guy who's pretty staunch and hard fast. You knew what you were going out to see. What did you see? A man clothed in soft garments? Now, he wore that really itchy stuff, that camel hair, and ate some strange food. Right? This was a guy who didn't need much. He was on a mission. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Jesus confirms John's role, and he says this, for I say to you, among these born of women, there's not been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That includes Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. He puts John at the top of the heap. But he who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He didn't tell this to John. Told those people who were there. Right? Pretty interesting. I think sometimes we don't know, but God holds us in a special spot. Maybe when we're going through things, he goes, I know. I'm letting the line out a little bit. Right? Those of you who fish, let it out. Let them fight. Let it out, because I know who he is. And I know what he needs to maybe go through at this point, but I got him. I know John. So those, first thing, God knows, he sees, he hears. That thing hears too. Okay. Number two, when in doubt, go to the source. I think it's interesting because I like to think through situations sometimes and say, yeah, we get the verses here, but these are people. There's a lot of time that passes. This is how we react humanly, emotionally. I just think, you know, when I was in there in prison for 2 years, doing all the right stuff, then my guys come back and they say, he's doing all this great stuff for the people out there. You should see it, John. What are you doing in here? Come on, let's go. No, he could easily withdraw. Could easily get upset. Guys, don't even come here anymore. I don't want to hear any more of this. You know what I mean? He could withdraw, do all these things. What did he do? Go ask Jesus. He went back to the source. Went back to the source. Let's go to the source and get the answer. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. Or guys, here's what I need you to do. I need you to start something on the side over here or take our work here. He didn't try some counteroffensive. Right? John said, no, go to the source. It's the same thing with us. When we get to a spot where those gray clouds come over the top, man, it's easy to withdraw. It's easy to go into a dark spot. It's easy to get over here and say, wow, something's not right. You know, God's against me, all these things. But he says, no, take it to God. Get your answer there. God, what is going on? Are you the one? It's a fair question at times. Are you the one? Because I'm really struggling right now to see that, to know that, to feel that. Are you the one? Or do I go somewhere else? I mean, this is fair. This is real. And this is what John did. John does not accuse. He doesn't withdraw. And that's why I think I just threw this verse in here, because I was thinking of one applicable. Ask. Seek. Knock. Where? To the source. To the throne. Right? And if you think about how this is laid out, this verse is progressive. I always think back when we were in England and we were driving around and you come to a roundabout and it's got 18 different signs. It was so funny. My wife and I still laugh. We had our mother-in-law at the time and she was all maps all the time. So I had this map going in 8 directions. I'm going around the roundabout like 5 times waiting for an answer. And we finally go that way. Right? And then we get lost. And then what's the first thing? You ask. Easy to ask. Hey, do you know where this place is? I can ask you. Yeah, and they say, yeah, go around the barn, do this, go around that corner. And you're like, oh, man, I don't even know what he's even saying. Right? So asking, when we're in doubt, we start there. But there's a persistence that is here that we keep going back. And when you seek, you take that broken directions in language that's half broken to your ears and you try to follow that. You seek it out. You go to try to find it. And you go back to God again and say, God, I'm seeking you. I'm looking to you. I'm leaning on you. Help me find you. And then you might ultimately get to your spot. You go, oh, this is the place. But it could be scary. You got to go in there and knock. State your business. Right? That's why it's a progressive thing. You go all the way in and you continue to knock. To knock. To knock. Until you get the answer. That's what John did. John went back to the source, and what a great example that was. In his moment where he could have gone either way, he went back to the source. Always, when in doubt, go to the source. We go to the source, we pray, we be persistent, then we find answer in his word. That's where we look. That's where we put our time and our meditation and our thought. And we just say, God, in your word, give me an answer. Give me peace. Give me resolution. Right? We talk about that on a personal note, right? When you're looking in there, we say the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes in and we read things. We go, whoa, step back 2 paces because I got my answer. God allows us to see things. Well, let's go back. I think it's really, really interesting. What Jesus says when John's 2 disciples come back and they go, hey, John, we're just seeing John. He's doing fine. He's a little down, but he wants to know, just a question in passing. He wants to know if you really are the one we should be following or should we head somewhere else? What does Jesus say in response to that? Look at Luke. We'll get to Isaiah. I'm throwing you off a little bit. Look at what happens here. Go back to Luke 7 and verse 19. It says, John calling 2 of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or would you look for another? When the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or would you look for another? They were really good at relaying the message here. And it says, at that very hour he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Just more of the same, right? It's pretty interesting how they put this verse in here. Jesus is continuing to do what he is doing according to what his plan is, his objective. See that? All right, we're going to go here. He did all these things. So again, John's disciples are seeing that. And then Jesus, what does he say to these two guys in verse 22? He goes, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Continue to tell him that. Because you already told him about the blind man. Now you're seeing more things. Tell them that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell him this is what's going on. Now what's interesting, why I have Isaiah 61 up there, let's go to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Because you think, okay, great. His disciples might be thinking, yeah, we see all that. We're going to go back and tell them that again. Okay, we can do that. What's interesting about Isaiah 61, go back there for a minute. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. You'll also recognize he read this the first time when he started his ministry when they gave him the scroll. Remember that? In Luke 4, it's from Isaiah 61. So Jesus is quoting from this verse, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. That's what Jesus said here. The gospel of the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's what Jesus is quoting from. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What's interesting, he doesn't read the next two statements from Isaiah 61, which read, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's where John was. And I'm sure when his disciples came back and he said, hey, this is Jesus' answer. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing. He's doing all these things. John would know Isaiah 61. It says he wasn't going to open the prison. Remember I said you go to the Word and you get your answer? I'm fairly certain John probably got his answer. He's not coming for me. Isn't it interesting? Jesus does not say, I'm going to open the prison wide. Go tell him that. Go tell John that. That wasn't part of what Jesus sent John's disciples back with. Same way for us. When we read the Word, we get an answer. May not always be the answer we want. We get our answer there. It's pretty interesting. Jesus, again, another great example. Jesus did not rebuke the disciples of John. What do you mean he's got those questions? I'm not even going to answer. He doesn't lambast John at all. Go tell him this. Because that's the answer from the Word. The one who was the Word and the one who spoke the Word. It's amazing. These two principles, when we go back to the source and we dig in the Word and we really are earnest in seeking, and go, I want my answer, God will give us our answer. Give us some direction we have that it may not be what we want to hear. Many times that's the case. But God, He's doing something. This whole time that John was in there, He knew. He knew. It's interesting, the last part of the answer that Jesus gives is here. In verse 23, after he says, go tell John, you've seen blind see, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Interesting comment at the end. That word offended is like a stumbling block. It can cause someone to sin or to be offended. He's basically saying, I know John has expectations. Tell him, blessed is the one who doesn't depart from me. Because what I am doing has become an offense. A stumbling block because they can't reconcile it with their world. Right? Because it's not the God I know. It's not the God I expect. So what do? I go and say, well, maybe it's time for me to find my answer somewhere else. So Jesus left him with that. He probably thought, that thought was like, I know you have expectations. I know what you want. But it's not part of my plan right now. Take courage, take cheer. Don't lose hope. because I'm doing something that can't be seen, that you don't understand. And I'm fully convinced that we will go to our grave with certain issues that we will not understand, that I can't fully reconcile, that I may want or you may want, but God says, don't be offended. Don't let that be a snare. Don't let that trap you. Don't make that, allow that to cause you to walk away. Can you imagine from John's standpoint, all the things that Jesus did? Here's a guy that was out there with camel's hair and eating locusts and honey. Jesus came, what did he do? Spend time with the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Right? Expectations in our mind. But Jesus was God, and he had an agenda, but that didn't match up maybe with some of the things that were happening. Turned water into wine, healed on the Sabbath. Right? We can have this concept of God, oh, it's got to be this way. And God says, you don't get it yet. You don't understand what I'm doing in all my fullness. But these are the things. He may have thought that he would challenge Herod. Hey, I went to prison because I stood up to Herod. You're going to take up the mantle for me, right? And overthrow and start the kingdom. Wasn't the time. You look where Jesus went and he says he heard that John went into prison. He went to Galilee, pretty far from Jerusalem on that map. He did most of his work there because it wasn't time to go yet. But see, when you don't know that, I'm always amazed. In hindsight, we benefit so much. But at the time, you're like, you're right here in Jerusalem. Take care of it. Not the time. Right? Sometimes I tell myself, I want something. Not the time. It's not the time. It's not the time. He may have thought that he was going to do that with Herod. That he would challenge him. And you know, in one sense, I don't know all the reasons why Jesus left John there. But when you think about it, you had John and his disciples, and we have this as well too. We can have people or doctrines or beliefs or whatever. And sometimes, maybe in this situation, John had to die. This is just my thought. So take notes or don't take notes. Maybe he had to die because he had to have those followers of John and everyone else pointed to him. There was no time now for two paths. Right? Maybe that was part of the plan, that had to happen. Where did those disciples go? He said, come follow us. No, come follow me. Come follow me. Painful as that was, maybe John didn't see that fully, but he had done what he needed to do. He said, there's the one. Okay, that's good. John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, decrease, that's a big decrease, right? But that's, maybe John heard himself echoing those words when he was in prison as well. Echoing those words. So Jesus said here, we always go, and I said, I think it's so interesting for us, take no offense. Don't let something become a stumbling block that traps us, that causes us to sin, that causes us to have that question where we ultimately say, is he the one, or you know what, maybe it's time for me to move on. Because this is not working according to what? My big universe, right? My thought process, what I think is right. But no, I think it's awesome at the end, and I'll just conclude by saying, you know, in our spiritual journey, that's where I started out. In our spiritual journey, whether it's been in the past, whether it's today, I don't know where every one of us is. Could be today, it might hit down the road. But there could be times when it gets a little gray. Doubt could come in. I mean, you got John the Baptist here. Anyone calls you out on it, say, check out John the Baptist. All right? If you've got a doubt or something happens, because what did Jesus say about him? The greatest. But he was in a spot. Put in the right spot, things become difficult. 2 years in prison might alter some of your thought process. Especially as you have your plan, your list of what God should be doing over here, because that lines up with how you think about it. No, it's very easy in our journey. It can happen to anyone. And I just hope if we find ourselves in a spot that we just remember. We remember that, you know, God knows. I mean, that's one of the biggest things that comes into our minds first, isn't it? Does God even know? Does he see? right? Especially when there's an injustice. Does he even see? How long will this go on? And that's why I love this story. He saw the whole thing all the way through. When John went in, when he died, in between, he knew it all. He knew every piece of it. That's a beautiful thing, and I hope you find encouragement from that. And we get to those spots, we go back like John did and says, are you the one? God, are you the one? Help me to see you. Help me to plead with you. Help me to see you, find you, feel you. Because that relationship piece is what I need now. And as powerful as it was, as painful as it was, when John heard those words, it said, I'm not open. Did he say anything about opening up the prisons? Did you guys, was that all he said? Are you sure you didn't leave early? I mean, wait, what did you hear? Right? And you start, nothing. Right? And that's how it is with us sometimes. But guess what? God is God. He's got this huge thing he's doing. That, you know what, may not line up exactly with what we want. May not be there. But he says, through that process, don't take offense. But just know that I am God. Know that I see. Know that I hear. And as he said, I hope for all of us, if we ever get to that spot, if we're in that spot, just remember, what did Jesus say? As that encouragement, I think it's another verse we could put up there. Blessed are we. Blessed. Happy are we if we don't let what's happening or not happening in our life, in the church, in this situation, in that, if we don't allow that to offend us, to cause us to walk away from the one who does good, who is doing good by his plan for us, for all mankind, that we remember that. He says, you know what? Through all that, if you can just keep that, blessed we will all be if we remember and not be offended because of what he is doing for us.